All right. In this book of James, we covered about the first three or four chapters, and then I decided we were moving a little bit too fast, and we backed up, and we looked at the attributes of God. And when you consider the attributes of God and you consider who this book was written to, it was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And the prima facie evidence, or first facts, using Latin, I never studied Latin, but I've learned a few Latin phrases along the way. But basically, the evidence says this book, it was not written to Christians, as everyone has assumed. It seems all for a long time. And it goes way back a long way. And what we need to understand is that James wrote to Jews of the diaspora. And just to repeat a few things, just to get these things in our mind, because this book is used more than any other book to deny virtually everything else that's written in the Word of God. Now, all of the groups that want to make salvation dependent upon human effort or the maintenance of salvation, they'll agree that you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but then they always want to say, but you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you mustn't do this, and you mustn't do that, or you can lose your salvation. Well, when we think about what the Word of God says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one, And therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And when we put these things together, and we have to recognize that God is an omniscient God, and that means he knows everything. He is eternal. He's existed forever. He's eternally in the present tense. The world has the concept that God is an old doddering fool. I mean, that's really the way the world thinks, that he doesn't remember what he said yesterday. And I'm afraid a lot of people under the canopy of Christianity get the same idea. But God is in the eternal present tense, and everything, past, present, and future, to God is in the present tense. We don't think that way, but God does. And then when we think about the fact that the Scripture says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that means before God ever created this universe. And we've been studying Genesis on Wednesday night. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, if you take, in the beginning, God. So before there was anything, there was God. And we've been emphasizing that. And then how he created that original creation, we have no idea. And how long ago it was, we have no idea. It can be billions of years ago. I can remember Carl Sagan. He was always talking about billions and billions of years. And with respect to the original creation, that could be true. And just how God did it, we don't know. But what we have after that, and the earth became, reading it in the Hebrew, it became without form and void. And then we see a comparison. What's this Bible of ours about? It's about redemption. So we see in the fall of Lucifer that the earth was plunged into darkness. So because the earth is in darkness, everybody that was born to Adam is all were all born in darkness. We don't have any spiritual light until God says, let there be light. See? And then how much light is there? Paul said in Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So we, you know, and we can learn very rapidly. You know, for myself and for Eric, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God when I was first there. You know, I happened to be in a situation in the Air Force. I'd been in the 92nd Bomb Wing Heavy, which was at Fairchild Air Force Base, which is west of Spokane. But then I transferred into the 11th Radar Bomb Scoring Squadron, and we were setting up a new thing, all top secret, all that at that point in time. And we're trying to get this radar trailer ready in, we had 2 weeks to get it ready and get it on the road. And so we're working like crazy for these first 2 weeks. And then all of a sudden they said, well, the Air Force changed its mind. Gilfilling Corporation is going to build us a trailer. So we had a lot of time on our hands for a while. And then I pulled CQ, which you're there at night if you're an NCO, to take care of. There were 35 men and one officer in a radar detachment that was detached from March Air Force Base in California. Never been on March Air Force Base in my life, but I was detached from there when I was in this outfit. And virtually everybody, you made rank pretty fast. And you can't do it now, but if I had re-enlisted in the Air Force, and I got saved, the Lord called me into the ministry, so I got discharged after 4 years. But at one point in time, I was considering going to officer's candidate school and making a career of it. It wasn't a bad life, yeah. But, we plan and God acts. You know, and what God has for us is not always what we would have chosen for ourselves. You know, I never would have thought of being in the ministry. But God saved me by His grace, and He called me by His grace. And He's always given me, I've been worked in things from a technical point of view. And because of that, I suppose in the natural part of me, that technical point of view, you want to know why things are the way they are. And you're always looking for and trying to learn more. And so from the natural point of view, that along with the gifts that God has given me, I've never been satisfied with what, I've read lots of different theologians. In fact, when Eric knew that he was called to the ministry and we were trying to train him, and I didn't know a school that I could send him to that wouldn't mess him up, the church bought My set is, I think, it's 12 or 13 volume set, and I think he has, what, five volume. So they reduced or made the book thicker or whatever. But Schaeffer Systematic Theology. And Dr. Lewis Berry Schaeffer was a very good theologian. But like so many theologians, it's like, yeah, if somebody big and smart and has a whole bunch of letters behind his name says something, and we can see this in the scriptures with the traditions of the Jews, then nobody else dares say anything different. You know? Well, that's not my nature. You know, when you're, you know, if you assume anything, and I've used that illustration too many times already, but you never assume anything, you know. Because as Peter Caruana said when we were learning, you know, countermeasures equipment, he says, if you assume anything, you make an ass out of you and me. And he underlined the ASS, the you, and the me that forms the letters of assume. And that's been my point of view right from the get-go, studying the Word of God. And just because somebody big said something, that never, ever, you know, I had to know for myself, you know. And I've said a lot of things that they've said over the years because I didn't know any better. But then you begin to say, oh, this doesn't fit, you know. And when we come to the book of James, a lot of what the theologians have said about the book of James simply doesn't fit, you know. And if we take James the way that the world wants to make the book of James, or most of, when I say world, the so-called Christian world. But remember, in this Christian world, Jesus said, beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. So let's go back to the latter part of the third chapter of James. We went over this last week, and I want to use it to take us back then to the fourth chapter. And you can see James is writing to Jews who arrogantly believed because they were Jews, they were God's chosen people. Well, God chose the nation of Israel. But every Jew in the nation of Israel is not a believer in Jesus Christ, nor will they be. You know? And at a point in time, right now, you know, God had to judge the nation of Israel, and they are not the custodians of the truth now, but all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament were written by Jews. You know? And we have to, in rightly dividing the Word of God, a basic fundamental truth is you have to know who's speaking and to whom. And what are they speaking about? See? And so when we get into James, we find out he wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, the assumption is, by all of the scholars, is that these were Christian Jews. It can't possibly be. Because James is comparing his faith, and of course, the problem is compounded by the fact that James was very legalistic. You know? But after he nearly got the Apostle Paul killed, when Paul returned after his third missionary journey, he told Paul to go to the temple and purify himself for these, you know, and I think basically the scripture doesn't tell us. I think basically the Lord told Paul, whatever they ask you to do, do. Because God sees the beginning from the ending, or the ending from the beginning. And so it set up the situation for Paul to travel on. The Romans took him to appear before Caesar because Paul was born a Roman citizen, and he speaks of that in the book of Galatians. And that's important information. And it's also in the book of Acts in the 15th chapter when he was in prison, and they beat them, you know, and bound them, and then God caused an earthquake, and their chains fell off of them. And Paul said to all the prisoners, don't anybody leave. And the you know, the man that was in charge of that prison came running in, and he drew his sword and was ready to fall on it, because if they had escaped, then under Roman law, his life for their life. Yeah, that's just, you know, if you let anybody escape, under Roman law, you were going to die. So he pulled the sword ready to commit suicide, and Paul told him not to harm himself. You know, and then he preached the truth to him. He was saved, and then they spent the night talking about the things of the Lord. You know. And then the next day, of course, the officials wanted to just send Paul away. And he said, no, I'm a Roman citizen, and you've done this to me uncondemned. And I think about Shifty Shift right at the present time, trying to perform an impeachment contrary to our Constitution, you know, without representation, you know, and without the presumption of innocence. Those things that are in our Constitution, we have in our Constitution because many of our founding fathers were professing Christians, but it didn't mean they were all actual Christians. But they drew a lot of the principles that are found in our Constitution have come from, you know, the Old Testament scriptures and so on and so forth, and we have representative government, and the Fifth Amendment, you don't have to testify against yourself. And we have the presumption of innocence until proven guilty. Okay? And all of this, people, you know, I don't like to bring politics into my messages, but it's a very good illustration. And we have people in this country that want to overthrow our Constitution for communism, you know, everything free. Well, just look around the world and see if there's any country richer than America, with more freedom than America, that is communist or socialist. And they always keep referring to Sweden, you know, and I don't know what they call them in Sweden, but I'll use the word president. The president of Sweden said, we are not socialists, you know. But everybody always tries to use Sweden as an example of a socialistic nation that has liberty, you know. And it just doesn't happen that way. So in the churches under the canopy of Christianity, when we compare, they preach a message and they say, oh, you're saved by grace. But now that you're saved, you have to do this and you have to do that. You mustn't do this and you mustn't do that. And they put a heavy burden which no one can bear. You know, and that doesn't fit. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what?
Free.
Well, I don't call being bound to the law as being free. See? We're free from the law. Yeah. And just because we're free, it doesn't mean we can do anything that we want without consequences. The Lord knows all about us. You know? And he knew all about us before the foundation of the world, and he saved us anyway. That's really remarkable. Well, he had to save someone, and he had to have someone to be his chosen people to bring the Christ into the world. But people begin to look at that as if, oh, I hate those Jews. They're some of the most scurrilous people on the face of the earth. And how can they be God's chosen people? You know, because the world thinks with a mind that the devil gave them when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what is a knowledge of good and evil but morality? And if you say anything against morality, it's like, one of the worst possible things you could ever do. But nobody gets to heaven by the life that they live. And that's what James is showing these Jews, because these Jews all think that they are God's chosen people and have a right to heaven because they are Jews. And so he's comparing their faith with our faith. So when we look at the two examples in the second chapter that James gave, he uses two people to show faith and works, or really works of faith. Now, what was the work of faith that was committed by Rahab the harlot? Now, you certainly can't find moral goodness in a harlot. She sold her body in order to survive. So that's not moral goodness. But when the spies came, she wanted to know all about what she had been hearing from the men that came to her about this nation that was in the deserts of Midian. Yeah. And what had happened when they were delivered from the most powerful country in the world at that time, from Egypt. And how God had judged the 10 false gods of Egypt. And she wanted to know about it. And so these two, for whatever reason, these two spies show up at the whorehouse. Well, the annoying man in the way that he thinks, well, we're out of town, nobody knows what we're doing, let's go to the whorehouse. Yeah. And they may have had one thing on their mind, but God had quite another thing on their mind, or on his mind. And so they went there, and Rahab began to question them and question them. And pretty soon, there was a knock at the door, and they went to the roof and hid in the sheaves. And she opened the door, and, "Where are the two men that came into you earlier this evening?" "Oh," she said, they left before the closing of the gate." That's a bald, bold-faced lie. Can you find moral goodness in telling the bald, bold-faced lie? Yeah. But she thought there was more needful to preserve two men of God than to turn them over to the authorities and see them killed. See? And so she put her life on the line for them. Yeah. And then later on, after the authorities left, then you know, they talked together, and she had a red rope, and they hung it out the window. It's called a thread or a cord, something of a sort. But, you know, it was just a rope made out of red fibers woven together and twisted, or however they made ropes in those days. And they lowered themselves from the wall and went back. You know, she said, "Go and hide for 3 days." You know. And so 3 days, after 3 days, what? That was the resurrection of the Lord. We're on resurrection ground. And so then you can return across the Jordan to your people and be saved. You know? So when, and we've spoken of this before, so when the Jews came to destroy Jericho, they promised Rahab, "You hang this same red rope out the window." And they hung that rope out. That rope speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. And everybody with you in this room will be safe. And so she witnessed to her family and so forth. And so there were quite a few people in that room. But what happened to Jericho? The walls fell down. Where was Rahab's apartment? On the wall. Yeah. So that portion of the wall, you know, we don't read about it, but we know it had to be preserved because everybody in that room was safe. Okay. So in the midst of judgment in this world, you know, and we as believers in Jesus Christ are not appointed unto judgment. And I've heard so many false sermons with preachers talking about, "All you kids necking in the back seat of that car and doing this and doing that, and one day God's going to be asking you about that." No, he's not. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're never going to be judged for sin because Jesus was judged for your sins. So, at the judgment seat of Christ, what we're going to be judged for is what we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have done in this body or in this church for the furtherance of the gospel. And that can be our attendance, that can be our giving, that can be our growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, that can be our inviting other people. It can be so many different things. So coming back to this then, we have to understand that this book of James was written by James to unsaved Jews of the diaspora. And so he says to them in verse 13 of the third chapter, and I backed up here because we actually got into the fourth chapter last week. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation or manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, wisdom is used in the Old Testament scriptures and used by James here to speak of salvation. And meekness speaks of humility. We have salvation, but how? Not by works of righteousness, which we've done. Now, in the Jewish system, the law was written to condemn them. The sacrificial system was given to them, along with the tabernacle in the wilderness, to point them to faith in Christ. Because the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. But then he says to these Jews of the diaspora, now they've been scattered, out of Israel. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, who had God committed the truth to? Jews. So he's saying, God committed these things to you, but if we go back and read in the book of Samuel, and there we see Eli, and he had two sons who were priests, and they were two rotten, selfish little bastards, to put it bluntly. And when, what they were supposed to do with certain offerings, they were to boil the meat, and the priest had a three-pronged fork that, the meat belonged to the Jews, but the priest was to reach in with this, and whatever came out was his. But these sons of Eli, they said, give us not sodded meat, give us raw meat. And if you put the fork into the raw meat, you're going to take it all. And so they were rotten. And they committed fornication with the women who came to make an offering unto the Lord. They forced them into, relationships of adultery and fornication because they were priests. How rotten can people be? As rotten as you can imagine, and then even more rotten than that. And so as we look at this, he says, speaking to these people who think they're saved, which one of you is wise? That is, really understands the things of God and has knowledge among you. What ought to come out of you is let him show out of a good manner of life his works with humility of wisdom or of understanding or of salvation. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And what were the Jews of the diaspora and the Jews virtually everywhere that didn't believe on the Lord, what were they saying about Christianity? Oh, it's a false sect. They're lying. You have to get to heaven by your good works. You know? And I don't know how that works when there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So this has been reflected. You know, the church has gone apostate just like Israel went apostate. You know, and when I say the church, I'm saying Christianity as a whole. Now, there are churches like this one around the world, and we're in the minority, where we preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and we know that our sins and iniquities will never be remembered against us anymore. And that doesn't stop us sometimes from doing things that we shouldn't do. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, well, I'm saved, okay, you know, and so on and so forth. We do all of the things we're accused of, yeah, but nevertheless, we're not saved by works of righteousness, which we've done. We're saved by the fact that God became a man through the nation of Israel so he could be a Jew under the law, so he could fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, so he could offer himself for a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And remission means there's no payment for sin. So he talks to them about the bitter strife. He says, this wisdom, or what you think is salvation, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, translated devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, is first pure. It's peaceable. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's gentle, you know. God doesn't make any unnecessary demands upon us, you know. And it's easy to be entreated, you know. The easiest thing in the world, really, is salvation by God's grace. But man, because of his fallen nature, because he thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he just can't get out of his head that he has to earn it somehow or other. Okay? And the Jews particularly thought that way because they were under a covenant of law. And so he says, it's full of mercy and good fruits, and it's without partiality, and it's without hypocrisy. You don't have to make any pretense, you know. I love Eric when he gets up here and talks about, you know, drinking beer with his buddies and this and that, you know. And the world is, oh, gasp, how could a preacher ever do that? Well, you know, the scripture is not opposed to us having alcohol. It just tells us, be not drunk with wine wherein is what? Excess. Okay? But because man thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he keeps heaping all of these rules and regulations upon it. You have to do this. You have to do that. You mustn't do this. You mustn't do that. And I went to 3 Bible colleges and got the same self-righteous bull pumped into my head, you know. But God made me different. this what you're saying doesn't fit with what the Word of God says. You know. Tell the story. I turned in a paper and I got an F on it. You know. And it was covered with red ink. It's in there in my file somewhere. And I went into the professor and I said, what's this F? You told me to write an essay upon a subject which I could choose. And I did. And the work I've done does not deserve an F. You've given me an F because you don't agree with what I said. And I said, the basis for fellowship, it's not good works or anything. We have to be agreed in doctrine, you know, about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he was very much, actually, he was a Pentecostal teaching in a Baptist college. Yeah. And so he was all mixed up. So then he used the favorite thing. He said, "See the Greek." He had written that on "See the Greek, see the Greek." So Dale had taken Greek when he was at the Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary. And so I wrote the words in Greek on the back of my paper and then wrote out a definition for it. I was being a bit of a smart ass. And I went into him and I said, "The Greek says this." So it's totally in agreement with what I've told you or written in the paper. And I said, "You know, this paper doesn't deserve an F. Let's go to the dean right now." He took his pen and put a red line down on the back side of the F and changed it from an F to a block A. Yeah. Now, should I have had to do that? Yeah. Well, for my conscience sake, I had to do that. I didn't care whether he gave me an F or not, really. But, you know, if you get an F and you're going to school on the GI Bill, you're not going to get it paid for. Yeah. And back then, it was... I hope the GI Bill has improved over the years, because back then you had to put in a whole semester's work and pass before you ever got any money. So I had to work all through school. You know, I worked 40 hours a week and carried full, you know, went to school full time. And believe me, it was a load. So just by way of letting you know, when I graduated college, you look at me now, I'm short and fat. I weighed 125 pounds. And Joanne weighed 115. I outweighed her by 10 pounds. I looked like death warmed over. She looked great. And our kids looked great. We had a lot of beans and cornbread and homemade bread and things of that sort. And that's still some of my favorite food. So James goes on. Just throw out the chapter division. Is this the letter? He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" What a terrible translation. What it really says in the Greek, "Why are you all torn up and fighting within yourself? Because you know that what you think doesn't agree with what you do." See? So you're in a turmoil. And I've never seen anybody in any church where they believed that they could lose their salvation that was ever at peace. They did, you know, they committed all the sins that everybody else committed, you know, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But they'd have to get saved again and get saved again and get, what a mockery. Christ made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. You know, we can't keep ourselves saved. We're kept by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. And when the devil accuses us night and day, the Lord just makes reference to that blood. And God just tells the devil, case dismissed. You know, we don't have any shifty shifts in heaven. Yeah. We have a mockery of justice going on in this country right now for political means. Yeah. And that's why I bring it up, because we have a mockery going on in the churches of Jesus Christ at the present time, because they've mixed up Judaism and the law and goodness, human goodness, and all of that kind of nonsense into the doctrine of salvation. If we could do it ourselves, why did Christ have to suffer on the cross of Calvary and be separated from his Father for the first time in all eternity? They make a mockery of the sacrifice of Christ. So he says, you lust and have not. I want a new Maserati. Do you remember those women from Right to Life, the other organization that believes in abortion? And they had a couple of kids come in. They had hidden cameras. And they were talking about, they actually wanted a new Maserati. And they were selling body parts from infants that they had aborted and making money off of it, you know. And if you take a medical oath, the doctor swears to do no harm. How a doctor that could take that oath could, for money, that's a pretty good motive, go into a mother's womb and kill a perfectly healthy fetus. You know, we call it a fetus, that's what it is, but it's a living human being. If it's growing, it's alive. You know, the moment that sperm and that egg come together, it's fertilized and it begins to grow. You know. And then now with sonograms, we can actually see babies in the womb. And I've seen pictures of twins laughing and playing together in the womb. And what was that, mayor or governor in Wisconsin that was all for making the baby comfortable after it's been born and asking the mother if she still wants to abort it, and if she does, killing the baby. Yeah. This is the nonsense that's going on in this world, and man thinks he's good? Huh? And I'll have to say this to you. You may not be aware of it, but in some of the buildings of the temple, the walls were plastered, you know, with some sort of mud or clay or whatever. But inside that were fetuses. You know, the Jews, because of the worship of the false gods in the land, sexual intercourse was a part of all of the worship. The woman get pregnant, we got to get rid of it. So nothing's changed. Man's heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know. And as saved individuals, we don't run to the same excess of riots that we formerly ran to. But we're still capable of some pretty terrible things. You know. And thank God we don't have to keep our salvation ourselves. Let me bring this to a close. He says, you ask and receive not. Yeah. Because you ask amiss. What? Just gimme, gimme, gimme. Is that what prayer life is about? Gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, and the Jews were once the custodians of the truth. So, yeah, they were asking of God. But it was always that they might consume it upon their lust. Give me a new house. Give me a new car. Give me a job that really pays a fortune. You know, I think about what people get paid today, and in my life I never made over $7 an hour. You know, even when I owned my own business, because of the hours that we put in. You know. And, you know, own your own business, you get rich, right? So then I want to end with verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of God or the friendship of the world is enmity or at odds with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2:15. 2 and verse 15, and we'll close with this. Whether you're under the canopy of Christianity or canopy of Judaism, it's all based upon this world system. What is in this world system? I'll show you. Love not the world, verse 15. Neither the things that are in the world. That's the order of things, the cosmos. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. When Eve looked at that tree, she saw it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the eye. When she looked at that tree, it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life. When she looked at that tree, the devil said, if you eat of it, you're going to be like God. She already was like God. She was created in the image of God, but she fell from the image of God by the lie of the devil. So what are we told? Love not the world. The concept that we can be like God by what we do. And what's all religion and most of what's called Christianity all about? It's all about man's morality. It's not about the fact that Christ had to come into this world, be God, be born as a virgin, from a virgin, so that he could be a man, and in that human body to shed his blood and die for the sins of the whole world. God made one sacrifice for sin forever in Jesus Christ. And so that blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from what? All sin. And when did it do it? Well, Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. And when were we chosen? We were chosen in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. It wasn't that God looked down the quarters of time to see somebody that would be worthy. No, God just chose us because there's none. No one is worthy of salvation. But we have it by God's grace. And so don't love the world. Don't get caught up in the concept that you can make yourself a wonderful person. Now, does that mean that we run to the same excess of wrath that we formerly did? No. Peter says we don't do that, and we shouldn't do that. But the life that we live has nothing to do with whether we have eternal life or not. It has to do, are we serving the Lord in this life so that at the judgment seat of Christ, and it has to be done by faith, because whatsoever is not of faith, and there's sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So what we're going to be judged for is what we've done in the body. And that's not this body, it's this body. Not our human body, the body of Christ. What we've done in it, that's what we'll be rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, and pray that you'll bless it to our hearts and keep us strong in the faith. Next week, we just get started in the fourth chapter. And so bless it in a very special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody's phone's ringing. Mine's ringing. Would you let me quit preaching before you call me?